Luke chapter 12, we have been examining in this chapter warnings from Jesus, the latest of which was a caution to watch out for greed and a reliance upon things. And we were told with perfect clarity that life is more, it's more than food. The body is more than clothing. Essentially, we're meant to live for more than the things that our world is chasing after. And the question may arise in your heart as you consider that, but if I don't seek after those things, how will I survive? Jesus would have us to consider the ravens. If God takes care of the birds, how much more will he care for you? In verse 30, we were assured that our Father, we were assured by him, by the Son, that our Father knows the things that we need. He knows exactly what you need. He knows your needs. And with that, we're given an important call, again, directly from Jesus, to practically demonstrate our trust in the Father's care by seeking first his kingdom, by living for his kingdom. And it's a command with a promise that as we choose to turn our attention from the world's rat race out there of providing for ourselves, of storing for ourselves, of constructing a security blanket for ourselves, and choosing to turn our eyes to him and trust the good shepherd's care and to trust his call to first seek the kingdom of God, there's a promise that the Father will see to it that all these things will be added unto us. What things? Our needs. He knows what you need. He'll take care of you. Do you? And it's something to meditate on is, do you believe that? To think, do you believe that? And it's one thing to nod our heads and say, yeah, I trust God. But I carefully remind you and me at the same time, our living does the real talking when it comes to this issue. Are we living for eternity or planning for a long, cozy stay here on this earth? Pray on that. Jesus would direct us to pursue an unfailing treasure in heaven. An unfailing treasure in heaven. And also consider how important is it we invest ourselves in a pursuit of that unfailing treasure. From verse 34, we're almost done with our review, from last week, we see the gravity of our call to be invested in heaven. We're told there where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. And we know our Lord cares so much about the heart. Make sure your heart is invested in heaven. We'll be reminded again this morning as we move forward in chapter 12 of the importance of living for eternity. Does it really matter to God if I don't live for eternity? If I'm living for the things of this earth? I wanted to share 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says this, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Great reminder for us. Good warnings we've covered so far. And as we now move forward, picking up in verse 35, we come to our third main warning. And this one has to do with readiness. And that's the main thrust of this last section, is living in readiness. And talk about a cure for being earthly minded. Living ready at every moment to see our Master's face. That'll set you straight if you're living in readiness. So let's go ahead and read verse 35. "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. We will soon read of consequences for not living in readiness, but here in this section, what we just read, we should note there's an emphasis of blessing for the one who is living in readiness. So again, there's a warning tied to the topic of readiness, but in this first section, readiness is presented as an opportunity for blessing. The return of Christ is something the disciple of Jesus should be looking forward to. They should be anticipating, not worried about. Be dressed in readiness. Also, robed or girded. And the word picture I found for dressed, it was slightly amusing, in my opinion. My word study gave the example of one of those long oriental robes, if you can picture them, but being tied up around the wearer's waist, the purpose of which to free them for action. And I thought maybe that would be helpful for you. There's a little step-by-step guide to how you gird up your loins, right? The point being is it's more than just putting on a robe. It's getting tied up for action, getting ready for activity. Jesus calls us to be dressed or robed in readiness. Now, in the same sentence, we have a separate but similar directive to keep our lamps lit. And the illustration there is of servants waiting for their master's return. It's a simple picture with the lamp. You know, this is obviously way before Edison. So we're talking oil lamps. And aside from their light in the home, everything would be dark. There's no night lights, no glow from the coffee maker, none of that. No, you know, thermostat. I don't know if you've ever gotten up when the power is out and without those markers that you're kind of used to, like, you know, the guiding stars in the house. It's really hard to get around, right? It's hard. So the servant's responsibility in this parable was to be prepared for their master, to be ready. And he was coming at a time they didn't know. He was at a wedding feast, and, you know, maybe he was a guy that would be like, I'm out of here, the food's terrible. Or he would stick around for a long time and dance. They don't know. They have an idea when he's coming, but they just had to be ready. Now, you can imagine that if the slaves were apathetic, if they allowed their lamps to burn low or to burn out, if they kicked back and began to recline in the lazy boy, chances are they'd fall asleep or at the very least not be ready. And if you think about being awakened in that condition, I think we can all kind of picture the scramble that might ensue in the dark, you know, where they're still groggy trying to find their lamp and then they discover it's out. And even if you have extra oil, it's hard to pour that in the dark. And how do you light that? They didn't have matches, so they'd have to get a little fire going. All the while, the master is on the porch waiting for them. And we'll see later, there is a judgment in store for those who are not ready. But again, here in this passage, a blessing is promised to those who are alert. Check it out. And make sure to note what we see here with this master is not what normally happens. This isn't standard procedure. Jesus tells how upon this master's arrival, he will gird himself and serve them. Think about that. That's not how things function in our world when it comes to positions of authority. But you know what? That is how Jesus functioned when he came here to this earth. Remember what he said of himself in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself, his life, a ransom for many." And he did that. He rolled up his sleeves and he loved us. It's interesting to consider in these passages, well, this call to live in readiness is most often applied to and does apply to our daily living and our expectancy that we have of his second coming. Could this also have applied to them in the day which Jesus is speaking to them, that there was a blessing for those who would receive him then, that he would serve them, you know, in his first coming. And I was, as I began to ponder that, I was reminded how it wasn't too far down the road Jesus would take a basin of water and gird himself while his disciples reclined around a table and would wash their feet. And what a moment for these guys to be served by their Savior. And so with the heart of Christ in mind and just understanding that's who he is, what a warm hope we have in front of us to know that that same Jesus is coming back to receive us to himself. And while, yes, it will be our privilege to serve and to love and to worship him throughout eternity, that's what we're going to be doing. His heart to love and to serve us will never end. I was just reading in Psalm 118 on Thursday morning and noted a line repeated over and over again: his loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. The Holy Spirit would have you and me grab hold of that, that his love isn't going to change. It's not going to come to an end. So, verse 38, whether he comes in the second watch or the third watch, we're to be found living in readiness. We don't want to miss the blessing promised to those who are ready. Now, moving forward, we have, we're given a second illustration to consider on the subject, picking up in verse 39. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So Jesus here, he comes at it from a different angle to illustrate the surprise component of his return. Verse 39, he says, be sure. No question about it. If the keeper of a house knew when the thief was coming, he would have been ready for him, right? I don't know how many of you have ever been robbed. I hope nobody. I've had my car gone through a few times in college, so it wasn't really that big of a deal. But guess what? Both times, I wasn't expecting it. They caught me off guard. You know, those jerks didn't even, you know, call to schedule an appointment. They just did it when I wasn't ready. If they had, I would have been waiting for them in the bushes with my friends, and we would have had tasers and zip ties, and we would have stopped them. I would still have those cassette tapes they took from me and cheap sunglasses, whatever they took. It didn't really matter in college. It's like, well, they cleaned my car. The point, though, is basic and simple. If house managers knew when thieves were going to show up, there'd be no robberies. Yet houses are robbed because the thief's arrival is generally unexpected. And Jesus says, so you too be ready. Why? Because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. At an hour you did not expect. The exhortation is to be clothed in readiness. You know, we're to be ready, but we have Jesus' word that he's coming at an hour we don't expect. That's an interesting thing to consider. Now, I stopped and I looked at the Greek for expect to see if there was some other definition the translators were missing, and it means to know. It's an hour. King James says he's coming at an hour you think not. It means to have an opinion. It means to expect. Essentially, whatever level of intelligence would be necessary to pinpoint the arrival of a thief, to catch him, or her, maybe it's a girl thief, it's more than we're going to have regarding Jesus' second coming. Now, in a bit, we're going to see there's signs to be watching for, things that should heighten our expectancy, that should encourage us to be alert as we wait for this blessed hope. But in the end, the call is to be prepared, because Jesus has a surprise plan for you, and the surprise is him. It's a wonderful thing. So are you prepared? Are you ready? What does that look like? Well, verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." So Peter wants to know, who is this parable for? Is it exclusively for us or for everyone here? And Jesus doesn't give a direct answer, but instead another example. He says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants?" It seems his answer, although not direct, is a call, or is that the call to living in readiness, is for all the servants of the Lord who have been entrusted with a resource or a responsibility. And here is where we see, I believe, a link between readiness and faithfulness. Readiness and faithfulness. One entrusted with a responsibility who's living ready is going to be faithful. They're going to be living faithfully. Now, clearly this charge would apply to those shepherding the flock. You know, Adrian and Leo and myself, we've been given a job to tend and to feed the sheep here at West Hills Chapel. Something to take seriously. Now, some of you might think, probably not many of you, but you might think, "I'm off the hook. I'm just a mom or an accountant or a kid." To that, I would push back, and I believe God's word would push back. If you're a member of the body, you've been given a ministry. You've been given by God an area of responsibility over which you are called to exercise faithfulness. And I mean every one of you who belongs to the Lord. I love how in Ephesians, let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. As the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to describe some giftings in the church body, he makes it clear, though, those giftings are for the equipping or the building up of the saints for what? We're going to see it's they're to be built up, they're to be equipped, they're to be tooled for what? For the work of the ministry, which implies that all of you listening to God's word at this moment, you're being fed and equipped to go out and to do the ministry. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4. I'll find it here. And he gave, verse 11, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service or ministry, same word, to the building up of the body of Christ. So remember that verse. You're not off the hook because you're not the pastor. Now, the pastor teacher in that position, I have a heavy responsibility to give you the word of God, but to do that in the fear of God with a great reverence for him. I want to share 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. You can turn over there, or I think we got it up here. But listen to this. This is my call, just as in anyone who's handing out God's word, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart. That has to be my aim in preaching, not to please people, but to please my shepherd, to be faithful to him and to his word. Now, you guys, in your listening, have a responsibility to receive what is the word of God, not all the other fluff, but what is the word of God as such. In the same chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we have a beautiful description of how the Thessalonian church received the message. Listen to this. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Which also performs its work in you who believe. You have a responsibility, we all do, in our listening to God's word, to receive it as for what it really is, which is the word of God. And if we will do that, we see here it will work in our hearts. Those of us who believe, we will be built up and equipped to do the work of the ministry. Now, this ministry, it takes place all over. It takes place in your homes, at school, at work. You know, moms, you are pouring into your children hour after hour wisdom and truth. You're supporting your husbands, praying for them, being that sounding board they need. Children, you take care of and love your siblings. You show them the love of Christ. Teenagers, you have friends and co-workers who need to be encouraged, who need to be prayed for. Your parents need your help. Men, we have families to lead, a workplace to illumine. We have ministry put in our laps by the Lord. And that work is we're told here, is for the building up of the body. And yes, your family is a part of the body. Your co-workers may be a part of the body. But one other place I wanted you guys to consider, do you know who else is a part of the body? This group right here. All of us. Your job as you take in God's word and are fed, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week, daily, as you're fed, is to faithfully minister one to another. You're called to that. And maybe you think, well, how can I be a minister? I never went to seminary. I don't know if I'm equipped. Consider this. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? You know, who will empower and who will guide you? Have you been given free access to the throne of grace to go before the throne of God every single day? Do you have a copy of the inspired and inerrant word of God in your hands? There's no diploma or plaque from a seminary that can hold a candle to the treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge that is yours in Christ Jesus, just in having a relationship with him. So be the minister he's called you to be. And I have two important keys for being this faithful minister, and they're so simple. It's almost silly, but I think it's sometimes we need these. Number one, understand you've been entrusted with a ministry. Recognize that. I hope you guys see that, every one of you. And then secondly, in obedience and full reliance upon God, we have to completely rely upon him. We step out and we begin to operate in that. And maybe you wonder, well, what if I don't know what my ministry is? And what if I step into the wrong thing? I end up in children's ministry and ministries and discover these kids are scary and, you know, they're dangerous. Some people like panic when they're around little kids. It's okay. Don't worry. The Lord will patiently redirect you. He is good at that. Just present yourself to him as willing and available. And I've always been encouraged to step out. He'll take care of the details like the direction and the resources and the results. That's all him. But step out. It's been said it's hard to steer a parked car, right? It's got to be rolling. How it changes our perspective when we remember moment by moment, and I want to encourage you to do this throughout the week, is I am a minister. Okay, so we're looking at a faithful steward put in charge, and he will be a blessed servant, blessed slave if his master finds what upon his return? All we're told is if the master finds him so doing. Doing what? Well, whatever it was that was put in his hands to do when the master left. And I appreciate the vagueness here in the description of his duties. Because just as there are, you know, there's many members of the human body. We have the hands and the head and the feet. And most of those have different functions. So also it is in the body of Christ. You know, I've shared with you in the past, I was, you know, a little disappointed I didn't get to end up being a worship leader. But think about it. If we all showed up, faithful guitar players for the Lord, and we all walked in the door with a guitar case and started playing, like, this place would be a mess. The snacks would be hurting, and the children would be running rampant, and the floor would be sticky. We all have been given a job. Our master's gone away, and he's entrusted us with a resource, with a gift. And there will be a blessing if upon his return he finds us so doing, whatever that is. I'm hopeful when the rapture occurs that I'm doing something like this, or praying with my family, or just something for him, anything for him. And that's where Colossians 3, I know we're on a little bit of a tangent here, but Colossians 3, 23 and 24 comes into play. Whatever you do, okay? Whatever you do, like not half of what you do or most of what you do, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Maybe you won't be serving in a church when the Lord comes back. Maybe you won't be on a mission trip. Maybe you won't be encouraging a sister. That's okay, as long as whatever it is you are doing, you're doing with all your heart for the Lord, living in readiness. And, you know, just think on that, chew on that. Can you imagine that we could do a remodel project with all of our heart for Jesus? I think you can. Can you go to the go thrift store shopping for the glory of the Lord? Ladies are like, yes. Can you play football with your friends in a way that pleases God? And when he showed up, he'd be like, you could just be like, hey, here I am. I don't think you'll have that kind of time. You'd be gone. Then do those things with all your heart. Be living in readiness. Okay, in verse 44, we see a principle of blessing to those who are faithful with little, that they're going to be given much more. What about the unfaithful slave? He has this mentality that my master is going to be a long time in coming. And it's with that attitude, notice, he begins to act wickedly, mistreating those in his care, getting drunk, living for his flesh. And Jesus tells of a punishment for this slave. And maybe you caught on in verse 48. We get a sense here that there will be, just as there's going to be degrees of reward, there will also be degrees of punishment. And how exactly this works, I don't have all the details. And it is an interesting study, though. We're not going to dive off into that. But I do know for those of us who are in Christ, we will be 100% saved, 1,000% thrilled to be in the presence of God. Yet there are going to be rewards handed out, and there is going to be an awareness of missed opportunities. That is going to happen. But you're going to be, yeah, in the presence of God and have eternal life. It's going to be wonderful. But on the flip side, those outside of Christ, God's word is clear. If you're outside of Christ, you will face eternal judgment. Yet somehow it would seem there may be a greater punishment given to those who had been given much but squandered and rejected it. And I'm just not too interested in knowing what a lighter eternal punishment is all about. You don't want to find out. You hear people joke. I've heard people in the workplace joke about how, you know, they're looking forward to hell to party with their friends. It's not going to happen. It's not a joke. Now, as we consider this, and I think this is what matters for us, is from everyone who's been given much, much will be required. One, it shed some light, I think, on the kind of the ferocity with which Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of the day. They had so much in their hands, but they missed, and more than that, they rejected, and they stood against God's Messiah, to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. I mentioned this earlier. How many of us have God's Word in our home? You guys have a Bible? How many have a relationship with the living Word, with Jesus Christ? Yes. How about, are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? We've been given much. You and I, we are this person who's been given much. We have tremendous privilege. And may we with reverence understand, you know, you hear it, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Faithfully use what's been graced us, you know, given as a gift from God, faithfully use it for his glory. Now, we're not called to participate in a productivity contest, and I think people can get caught up in that where we compare our fruit with Billy Graham. Like, oh man, he's like just miles ahead of me. Or maybe with another brother or sister, like, well, I'm doing pretty good. That's not what we're called to do. That's silly. You know, maybe you have produced more fruit than, you know, little Jackson back there in the nursery. Good job. Good for you. Okay? What really matters? Are we taking what God has put in our lap and being faithful with that? If so, you will be glad when he returns. There will be a blessing there. And hopefully, again, we see how an expectation of our Lord's return stimulates faithfulness. And we saw that slave that didn't think he was coming, was lazy and wicked. So this is something for us to take seriously, the call to live in readiness. It's a healthy existence. Okay, verse 49. Got a little ground to cover. Jesus says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. What is that all about? I've come to cast fire. That doesn't really seem to fit the narrative of, you know, baby Jesus in the manger, peace on earth and goodwill to men. What's he talking about? Notice the emphasis on division in this section. It's mentioned several times. Prior to the cross, there was a sin problem in the way that brought division between us and God. Yet as Jesus embraced the baptism he mentions here in verse 49, what's the baptism? Baptism of death, absorbing the wrath of God, being poured out on the sin of the world. As that occurred, that division between God and man, it was dealt with. And now for those who embrace Christ, our fellowship with the Father is restored. But for those who reject him, the division remains. And the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation, it's a light that exposes their sin, and it declares their need to get right with God. And we know from John 3, 19 through 20, that the darkness hates the light. It bothers them because they love their darkness. So at the cross, I believe, is where this fire was kindled, cast upon the earth. And the work Jesus accomplished there, it would be received by many, but it was hated by and opposed by many more. And in that sense, a sharp division arose, and that can be found. That division can be found, Jesus says, among, you know, some of the most historically united groups on earth, family members. You know, you hear blood is thicker than water, but that went out the window, right? The day that Brother Bill was born again. And all of a sudden stopped being any fun, right? And he was, you know, a conscientious objector to what everybody else was doing. And now, I don't know if you guys have seen it. I have, where family members, they despised. They look down upon. They hate other family members who are living for Jesus. And it says here, you know, father and, you know, against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. You know, that we see that all the time. But there's definitely a division that springs up when Christ is brought onto the scene. For the one who's truly living in readiness, who's faithful in their ministry, who's investing in heaven, who's waiting for his return, they're going to be salt and they're going to be light, and they will encounter opposition from those in darkness, even from people you thought were your friends. And we shouldn't hold it against them. They're lost. They need the light. And don't expect it to get any better. A heavy dose of this is going to come to fruition in these last days. So back to readiness. We're almost done. We're living to be ready, prepared for him to come at any hour. But it's at a moment we don't expect. Still going to be surprised. This is a silly example that came to mind as I was thinking on that. I thought of a jack-in-the-box. I've always despised those. I don't know about you guys. Maybe kids these days don't even know what those are. But you know, you're cranking away, you're preparing yourself, you know it's coming. It's got to be coming, right? At any moment, you can hear the tone of the music change, and you keep going, and it's like, it's happening. But then you're still surprised no matter what, right? Go! Oh! Right? That won't be our reaction when Jesus comes. But just despite that surprise component, Jesus makes it clear we're to be, as we read on, we're to be aware of and watching for the signs and allowing them to sharpen our readiness. You know, as you hear the tone changing, like you know something is happening. Verse 54, and he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? Now again, I see application here to the reception he was given at his first coming, or the lack thereof, where they rejected him. But at the same time, this obviously applies to us as we anticipate his second coming. And just be reminded, the coming of Messiah is, and there's a two-part deal separated by this church age, this dispensation of grace where God is, he's patiently waiting, unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. First, he came as a lamb to deal with the sin issue. Next time he comes, it's going to be as a lion, and the world will be judged. Things will be set right. And while I long for that second coming, I look forward to that, I'm thankful that the delay allowed me to be brought into the family. Well, the nation of Israel, they should have been ready for him. They should have been expecting him. Even if his arrival was a surprise to a degree, you know, they had seen sign after sign after sign saying, your Savior is here. And Jesus rebukes the crowd. He calls them hypocrites. Why? Well, they had gotten good at weather forecasting. They'd see a cloud in the west and they'd say, oh, you know, better, you know, put the donkey in the garage or whatever because it's going to rain. Or they'd feel a south wind and say, it's going to be a hot one today. They'd observe those natural clues and adjust their lives accordingly, but they completely ignored the mountain of spiritual clues about his coming. 2 Peter 1:19 tells us of a more sure word of prophecy. The Jews had prophecy in their hands. This is what, let me read 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. They had the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. Remember, Jesus accused them of killing those people or being guilty of their blood. They had the writings of, you know, of David and Daniel and Isaiah and Micah, on and on. God sent an angel to introduce the birth of John. John's ministry was anointed and power-filled. Angels came to both Mary and to Joseph. Jesus' birth was announced to shepherds by angels. Wise men came to visit. The spiritual leaders at that time were able to tell them, oh, the Savior's to be born in Bethlehem. And remember, after that, Herod killed all the children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. Now, some 30 years later, we don't know exactly, you would think that these scholars could do the math. It's not complicated. It's kindergarten level. Go back, 30, whatever years it was, from the current date, and dust off the newspapers and put some clues together and realize, wow, a virgin from Nazareth is said to have given birth to a boy. That aligns with Isaiah 7:14. And he was born, even though he was a Nazarene, in Bethlehem, which aligns with Micah 5:2. And the boy grew up and declared himself to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. And for 3 years since then, roughly give or take, he's backed it up with signs and wonders this world's never seen. Upon his baptism, remember, the Father spoke from heaven, the Spirit descended like a dove. Yet they came to the conclusion he must be operating in league with the devil. He calls them out as hypocrites for observing basic signs and then planning their afternoon or their weekend accordingly. But when it came to the most important event in Israel's history, really the most important event in our world's history, they were determined to not receive it, to not be ready. So we, reading this, we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful, looking for the signs. There's been around 2,000 cranks, that have elapsed since this day. The nation of Israel has miraculously been brought back to the land. They need to be in place. We see key players in the Middle East gathering together. We have this, you can see wickedness working, there's like a global synchronization out there that you can see at work. We're primed for a one world currency, a one world government. Our society, someone mentioned this, and I thought, wow, that's interesting, seems to be more spiritual than ever right now, but just vigorously opposed to Jesus Christ. I was thinking about our entertainment industry alone. I don't know if you've noticed how many spiritual movies they keep pumping out, just filled with witchcraft and wickedness. And sure, you have your horror films, but probably the biggest push in this satanic content is in the children's section. And people eat this stuff up, and even Christians are constantly trying to, figure out what amount is safe to consume and that sort of a thing. Consider, why is this junk so popular? Why are people drawn to the spiritual content? They would never, ever, ever want to see, a Pixar about Jesus Christ or about someone who's led by the Holy Spirit, right? They'd be like, no, they would hate that. I believe our world's being prepared for the coming of Antichrist. And so today, we should be ready more than ever before. And what's our response to all of that? Live in readiness. What does that mean, live in readiness? Be faithful to your master. Do what he's put in your path. And as we do, we can trust God's word. We'll be pleasantly surprised to see him. We'll be blessed. One more section. We went a little longer today. Verse 57. And why do you, not even on your own initiative, judge what is right? And while you're going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge. And the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you've paid the very last cent. What's this saying? Just super simply, don't wait till you're standing face to face with the judge. Get right now. If you wait, you'll be found guilty and you'll pay every last cent. Get right now. Today, this morning, you have the chance to call out to Jesus and to receive the gift of eternal life, to be washed in his blood, to allow that division to be taken out of the way. Now, God's word has warned you as you're made alive and you're restored to him. You know, some people will tell you everything gets easier when you come to know the Lord. It gets better. There's a joy deep within your heart, but be prepared. We've been warned of opposition that will come from those who have not opened their heart to the light. You may lose some family members, some friends, but you know what? You gain some more too, and you'll gain some that you get to enjoy throughout all of eternity. Church, what a beautiful and safe place to be living in readiness, to be walking in faithfulness. Just remember those two go hand in hand, and I just want to close with 1 John 3:3 says this, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he's pure. If we're really looking forward to his return, expecting that he could show up at any moment, we will be walking in purity, relying on him. We won't be neglecting our ministry. And by his grace, by his power working within us, we will be found faithful. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word and the faithfulness of prophecy, and that you did come and you came as a lamb and you laid your life down and you took care of our sin problem. And I thank you, Lord, that just as we know that you did that, Lord, that you died and you rose again and you're now preparing a place for us, we also know that you will return and you'll receive us unto yourself. Help us to be those who are aware of the signs of the times, and that we truly are ready, Lord, that we're talking about the eternal with our friends and our family, and that we're aware that we've been given a ministry and we've been handed resources by you, and we're called to walk in faithfulness. And Lord, we know that we are unable to do that in our own strength, Lord, and in our own determination. So we look to you and ask you, Holy Spirit, to empower us and to lead us forward in that, to produce fruit in our lives. And Lord, we just look forward to seeing you and receiving that blessing upon your return. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.